You know, last week I mentioned that we look for, now this is kind of simplistic, but we look for two things in life in order to meet and have the ability for a relationship with God. Okay, I don't know if that was me. I'll stay away from that. Maybe one of the mics are on or something. And to identify it simply, we could say this: we need security and significance in our life. We need to understand that we have security in God and that we have significance in God. And I'm saying those two things. It's really a very basic level. And if you've never been to a counselor, you just got free advice. You just saved yourself $70. Okay, for the first session, you need those two things in order, I believe, in order, and many do believe, we need those two things to be able to have a relationship with God that really works in your life, okay? And by security, I mean that we are included, we have inclusion with God, and that we are safe from accidentally going to hell. You know, somehow falling through the little loophole or whatever, that in order to really have a relationship with God, we have to have a stability that says, you know what, we're in Christ, that's that, and now I can grow in Christ. And we need that kind of security, and we need that security in Christ, in the Father, and when we have that sense of security, when we understand that, we've been going over it, it creates peace, the peace that God talks about in the Word of God. It creates that sense of, have peace with God because He loves me and He cares about me and He's not going to let go of me. And then we need to have a sense of significance. We need to understand who we are, what our spiritual gifts are, how God has built us, and that what we do in the body of Christ matters. I was watching a movie last night, and this lady said, you know, she was talking to this man, she said, the reason we marry is so that we have a witness of who we are, and the mate can witness that while you're on earth, somebody knows you. Well, you know what? God really knows us. They left the God part out. And the real significance is He knows every move you make and every move I make and loves us to death. And so when we get to this security and significance being recognizable not only to us but to God and based on His truth that we're going to look at again today, we're going to see that right from verse 3, the security and significance in our life is blossoming and growing. And you may have not noticed it because you're going along, and then every time I kind of recap, you get kind of bored with it and that kind of thing. But I keep saying it because I keep thinking one of these days, all of a sudden that flower is going to bloom, and you're going to really realize who you are in Christ. And there's going to be no debate about it. That Christ loves you, the Father loves you, that's why He sent His Son, and that He wants us to be with Him for eternity. And so He's given this significance and this security in order for us to understand that we can grow in Him. So let's look at this inner security. He sees us as holy. And so when He looks at us, He doesn't see the sin, He sees the holiness in us. And it is as though we are without sin, even though we know we sin, God sees us as we don't. And that's pretty secure. Then the second thing is that He didn't blame us for our sin. It's like we went to court and we were acquitted and all charges were dropped. And now, because all charges are dropped, nothing's going to happen because of our sin. And I look at that and I'm stunned by that. But what a security, isn't it? Man, I mean, I don't know how to get more secure than that. And then He adopted us into His family. We became a legal family member, and we're in God's family. And I used to say back in years ago, when I was going through some passages like this, that my name is Steve Almighty. Because I thought maybe God's last name was Almighty, you know, God Almighty. And I think about that in my head because, you know what? I am Steve Almighty. You are you, Almighty. Because we're in God's family and we have His last name. And then he adopted, and then he accepted us as we are. And I think that's huge from a security point of view, because we keep thinking we got to be better and better. And I talk to people out there all the time. In fact, I was out at a festival a couple years ago, Heaven Fest, and we were talking to people about their relationship with Christ. And a kid came up to me, and I said, and we had on our tent, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And I said, would you like to know the answer to that? And he said, well, I'm afraid to find out the answer. And I said, why? And he said, well, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I'm so afraid that if I hear how I can get to heaven, I'm not going to be able to live up to it. And I said, well, what if I had good news for you? And he said, okay. And I said, I think you're going to really want to hear what I have to say. And so I led him through, and we bowed our heads, and he asked Christ into his life, because it was like, I don't have to perform. All these years, I went through catechism, all these years, I did all these things, and I was so afraid I was going to go to hell. And he just went on and said, man, I just can't believe it, that I can have God in my life, because he chose that, not because it's based on what I do. I said, man, you got it. You got it. He redeemed us from our sin. He bought us back from sin. And then he's forgiven that sin. That's security. And it all adds up to this. And I'm going to be blunt. It all adds up to the fact that we who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ are not going to hell. Do you get it? Do you get it this morning? Come on, I know it's warm, but you can say something. Okay. Now, let's talk about significance, because it comes along the same way. Because, you know, God's not like us. He doesn't just, he gives us some things and has a duality. And first of all, we go back to, we are holy people to the core. And that makes us significant before God. We are a family member, and that's pretty significant. When I look around and I see people and they have their families and that kind of thing, I mean, I can't help it. I have a little bit of pride, man. I'm in the family of God. I'm God's son. That's pretty cool. And then we're highly favored. That's pretty significant. It means whatever I do, he really thinks that's great. We even talked last week about we were the praise of his glory. We are the praise of his glory. We will be the praise of his glory now. That's pretty significant. And we haven't hit it yet, but he's given us all spiritual gifts. And we're able to live in those spiritual gifts and use them. In fact, I was talking to a guy last night that got back from camp, and he said, this is the first week in my life, Steve, that I've really seen my spiritual gifts come alive and work with the kids at camp. And he said, it just was beautiful to watch it happen, because it wasn't me. It was God working through me with his gifts. And then we've obtained an inheritance, that he's given us a portion of heaven, and we are owners. Think about this for a minute. We are owners of eternity and what it holds for you and I. And then we are his inheritance. We went over last week as well, that we are his treasure. And I don't know, that brings a lot of significance to me. And then, like I said, we are praiseworthy to him, and he's praiseworthy to us. That's a pretty significant thing, too. So today our scripture is the sucker punch, I want to call it. In security, how we might feel and how we might think in terms of security, because we've hit the pinnacle of Paul's explanations as to why we have security in Christ that does not depend on or is not contingent upon our behavior. We have to understand that right from the moment we believe. And I imagine that some of you have listened to these messages and are thinking, well, you know what? It seems like that what is what God's saying in Ephesians chapter 1, but in my heart and my head, I'm too aware that I've done too many things and I've been evil at times, just flat out evil, or my behavior has to be some kind of contributing factor to salvage any security in Christ. And what I have done, I think, keeps erasing what he's done. And then many of you have come from this religious background, and I talked about a little bit earlier where religious or denominational thing where they have taught you that it is according to what you do that gets you to heaven, right? Creating insurmountable guilt in your life. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, I talk to people, and sometimes I listen to the guilt, and I think, oh, man, if you only knew what it meant to be guilt-free. If you only knew that God took care of that, and if there's any guilt or conviction, it's because we want to be more like Christ, and we don't want to walk out into sin. But that has nothing to do with our security in Christ or our significance in Christ. And so you've been taught this insecurity. I meet with the pastors all the time. Once a month we get together for a breakfast and I listen to some of their insecurities, and they're teaching their people those insecurities. So you try with all your might to rectify your sin and to put a lid on it, and then you find out if anything it gets worse, and finally you realize in the discouragement that you can't be perfect. Isn't that right? No matter how hard you try, you just can't be perfect. And so that's why God's done this all ahead, because he already knew you can't be perfect. The goal is to be perfect, maybe, in our lives, to grow in Christ, but it won't happen, not until that day that this body is transformed. So today, we're going to camp on this message, and I want to begin to repair your thinking. If you're in that camp, I want you to be able to see a clear picture of your salvation and my salvation being totally his decision and totally not based on your behavior. And I also want to note that no matter how we feel emotionally about the subject, our emotions follow what we think. Do you realize that? What we think drives our emotion. And a lot of times you'll say, well, I think this, and your emotions are saying something else. Well, you really don't believe that, because your emotions follow what you think. So how many times have you been in a situation where you've had to do some corrective behavior in your life, and you still want to go back there, and your emotions want you to go back there, but then pretty soon those emotions catch up? And so what we're going to do is see if we can get your emotions to catch up to the truth of the Word of God. So today you will hear from Paul, God's apostle, to us, to add to the truth of what you know and what you've learned so far. So let's start with our scripture today in Ephesians chapter 1:13. If you have your Bibles, turn to there. We'll have it up here. If you don't, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to dissect it a little bit, and then we're going to get into it. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now that's a lot, isn't it? So let me break it down and kind of give you where we're going to go for you who need that ahead of time. And then over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at that. In him really is in whom, and the reason I'm saying that is we have that a few times in the passage, and that's what it really says. In whom you also, meaning here comes some more spiritual blessings, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel or the good news of your salvation, in whom, now who is whom? Christ, right? In Christ, having believed, you were sealed, you were marked, you were delivered safely with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee? Who is a deposit? Who is a down payment? Like buying a house of our inheritance until the redemption or the buying back of the purchased possession, which we will find out later on, are these bodies. Okay? God has already taken care of your spirit and soul, and he's coming for your bodies. And I've said this probably 100 times, and I'm going to say it again. I just hope I'm in a graveyard when the rapture happens. You know why? Because I'm going to see dirt shoot 16, 20 feet in the air as bodies come up out of the grave. and his God body's put together. And I said this last night, and I don't know if this is very kosher from the pulpit, but I'm not a kosher guy. All right? I told my wife, when I die, I want you to cremate me, first of all, my body. And then I want you to dump it in the toilet and flush it. And I want it to go all through the Brighton sewers. Because what I want to do is, at the rapture, I want to see God put all those molecules back together. Now, I don't know if that's testing him. You know, it says, don't test God. But I think he's pretty capable. And we laugh about that. But, you know, in some ways, I'd almost like to do that. Because I'd like to see, hey, that'd be really cool to watch all these molecules come back together. Because he says our bodies are going to be changed. Not going to be new. I know Christians always say that. They're going to be changed. And so somehow he's going to draw it all back together. And where he's going to pull us back together. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through a door without opening it. Jesus did it, so if he did it, I can do it, right? So anyhow, the Holy Spirit is the down payment for that, okay? And then later we get to Ephesians 4:30, and it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And he had been talking about sin, how that can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. By whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Meaning that point in which he comes back for us. So what I want to do this morning is look at this first activity of the Holy Spirit after we hear the gospel and we believe. And Paul says the Holy Spirit seals us. Or he may be the seal. I'm not sure which. It doesn't really matter. He seals us. And the question is, what does Paul mean by a seal? Because we don't have that today. So I want to start with the book of Daniel and just give you a little information about Daniel. Daniel is a captive from Israel when Babylonia came down in 600 BC and took out the Israelites. Daniel was captured, and he and a bunch of real young men all got chosen to serve the king, and so they exercised him and fed him the right foods and all these kind of things. And so Daniel really became a major player, and he ends up in Babylon, keeps going up the ranks and until he's really high. And eventually, he's right underneath the king, and he's probably the most godly man that the scripture has. I don't know of anybody that lives for God like Daniel does. I get jealous, honestly. I get jealous when I read about Daniel. Because it's almost like he has no sin. He's just, man, he has the right attitude. God works with him. He becomes a major Old Testament prophet. And so we enter the scene, and King Darius from the Medes and Persians is fairly new. The previous kings are gone, and now he's in. He's newly crowned, and he sets up 120 officials all across his kingdom to rule, kind of like big governors. And then over them, he has three governors that they all answer to, of which Daniel is one. And then he says that an excellent spirit is found in Daniel. And so he, the king, is going to have Daniel become the head of those three governors. Now, he's a Jew. And so the other guys are these Medes and Persians, and they do not like the fact, number one, that he's Jew, and number two, that he's going to be the top dog. Sounds like your work, doesn't it? And so they want to find fault with Daniel, but because Daniel has an excellent spirit, because he lives according to what God tells him to live, they can't find anything against him. They want to find him stealing or doing something, and they can't find it. So they realize they've got to do it with his religion. So they all talk about it, figure it out, and they go to King Darius in mass, and they tell the king, look, we just think you're such a great king that we want to make a proclamation, a royal decree, and that is that no one should pray to a god or to any other person or petition anything but to you, O king, for 30 days. And we want you to sign that in law. So the king's delighted. Oh, man, look at, man, I picked the right guys, and they really think I'm something. And then they said, and then we think it should be punishable by if they pray to any other god or petition any other man, then they're to be thrown into the lion's den. So I want to pick it with verse 8 of Daniel 6. It says, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree, and we find out a little bit later in the passage, not only does he sign it, but he seals it. He takes his signet ring, and they put wax down there, and then he crushes his ring into that, and it has a mark that's only his, and when they see it, then that is the law. But notice here it says, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. In other words, when a king seals a law and he puts a signet ring in it, he can't even violate that law. Okay, and this is what this is the story about. So Daniel knows that this decree has come about, and he even knows it's against him, and so it's like, okay, so he opens up the windows so everybody can see, and it in the morning and at noon and at night, three times he faces Jerusalem and he prays to his God, our God. And of course, the leaders are watching. You know, I got a little painted picture here where they're watching him do it. So that they can eliminate. So they run back to the king and go, okay, Daniel prayed to his God and it's against that. And listen to verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, these accusations, was greatly displeased with himself. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then the men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the kingdom establishes may be changed." So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. The king hated it because he just absolutely loved Daniel. But he couldn't change it, because he had made it law. He sealed it. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of the Lord. So not only did he put his seal on it, all these 120 put their seals on it. And the purpose concerning concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now, I'm going to move on to something different, but you're probably saying, okay, so what happened? Well, if you're in Sunday school and you're a kid, you found out, okay? Daniel goes into the lion's den. There's an angel there, and he closes all the mouths of the lion. And so the next morning, the king comes out and goes, "Oh, Daniel, are you alive?" And Daniel says, "Oh, king, live forever. I'm just fine." And so he throws a rope down and pulls him out of the den because he has fulfilled the law. The law said that they would be cast into the lion's den. It didn't say that he'd be killed. He'd be cast into the lion's den. So he's able to pull Daniel out and save him. And guess who went into the lion's den? All 120. And it even said that they didn't even hit the bottom. Because these lions went crazy. They were probably pretty hungry for a day or two. All right. The signing and the seal in the decree and on the stone is the same seal that Paul is talking about. It's the same seal that Pilate used to seal the rock when Jesus was in the tomb. Remember they sealed that? In Pilate, they took Pilate's ring and put it in there. So if it was broken, they knew. And so in the Medes and Persians, it couldn't be broken. In you know, most laws, it can't be broken. And we see this all through the scripture where we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In the book of Esther, and I just want to read a part of a verse out there. Whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. And she's in the same land with the same king. All through history, law, contract, decree that was sealed could not be revoked. In our present society, we seem to be the oddest society of all history in the world so far, because what we do is we have a contract, and somebody may even put their seal on it, and we hire a team of lawyers to see if we can get out of it and find a loophole, so that we can break free of that contract. And so some people are, especially when it's a will, right? How many times have you heard, well, there's a will and it's being contested? Well, you didn't do that back then, but our society is that way. But I want you to think back just a generation or two ago, depending on who you are, when a handshake was a seal. Now, see, I remember my dad, when he shook hands on a deal, he was a printer, and he started out, and we had an acre of land, and he had a little barn on it, and so he put a letter press out there, and he began to print calling cards and other things for people, and they would come in, and they would make a deal, and they would shake hands, and I can remember my dad losing money a lot of times on the deal, and he was not going to back down because he shook hands, and he says, "Steve, when you shake hands, that's your bond. That's who you are." Boy, that's gone, isn't it? You shake hands and then you walk away talking junk. Here's another one. Jeremiah 32:10. This is kind of like our what we're reading today. "And I signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales, and I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom." In other words, Jeremiah got this piece of land, and so it was sealed, and he knew, and he had witnesses watch him seal that document, and from then on, it was his property. Almost sounds like ours right now, that the Holy Spirit puts a seal on you. And when he puts a seal on you, you are his forever. He's the Holy Spirit, a promise, the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance. And here's another one in the book of Revelation. "And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Now, here's the thing. When we get out of this age that we're presently in, we're going to go into a period called the tribulation. And that's when God pours out his wrath, and he's going to take 12,000 male young virgins, and he's going to seal them and put his seal, his mark on them, and they're going to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, and he's keeping tabs on the generations and where they are in Israel right now as we sit here today, so that he has those 12,000 he can seal. When he seals them, they're going to go out and do that for God. But listen to this one. In Revelation, the next slide. Can you give me the next slide? There we go. Revelation chapter 20. I couldn't remember which one it was. Listen to this. "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished." Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. God puts a seal on Satan, and he has no power for 1,000 years. Is that pretty good power, you think, on God? Yeah. Who would be the most powerful in our life to break any kind of seal? Well, it might be Satan. But Satan is bound for 1,000 years. God seals him and he can't do anything. That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of seal we have. God's seal is not open to courts or lawyers. It's not carelessly broken. It's not broken at all. And we think somehow God may have some kind of loophole, but God understood that we would think that way. Because we are always looking for a way it might not be able to happen because it's too good to be true. And so God, in his knowledge and wisdom, says, "And you and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," but he doesn't finish there. We aren't just sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. So he doubles up on it. First it's God sealing us, and then he says he's a promise. And then he says, who is the guarantee? Who's the down payment? Now let me close with this. I met Debbie, my wife, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was going to school, and we got to talking, and it wasn't long before we sparked and realized that we wanted to marry each other. And so I came out here to Colorado during the Christmas time. That was in 1974. And I asked her dad if I could marry her, and we went back to school, we got things planned, and when we moved back in May here to Colorado, we had to send out the invitations, right? So we, my dad was called an engrosser. He learned how to do calligraphy from Queen's Penmont that had moved into the United States, and that guy trained him for about 2 years. And he did different documents. He did documents even for the president and those kind of things. He was really good. But one of the things that he was really good at was called script. It's that real stylish, swirly stuff. And he had, at 7 years old, sent in an ad to a magazine and got a pen back with some ink and alphabet. And he began to do that since he was 7 years old. And he wrote it. And by the time, just before he passed away, he was known as the number one scripter in the world. That's how good he was. And so he took this script and he wrote out our invitation, and he did that for Bill Gates' wedding. He did that for all kinds of people. And he wrote this out, and then he printed it on parchment for us, and then he sent it to us in the mail, and we got him. And then he had little creases in it so we could fold it and put it together. And then we took a seal with our names on it with wax and sealed those and put them in the mail. Now, why would we do that? Well, number one, it was 1975 at that point, and that was kind of the cool hippie thing to do, you know, late hippie years, and that was kind of fun. But it was because Deb and I wanted to seal that. We wanted people to know that we were going to be married and stay married for the remainder of our lives. And so we sealed that. And I look at it and I think that's just what God's doing. He's saying, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this. You're sealed. Nobody can break that seal because it's the Holy Spirit. So the question really this morning is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that we're all those things that help us become secure and significant in God? And like I say, we're only to the 13th and 14th verse. But do we believe that we are sealed? It's not about our behavior. It's about the decree that God makes and seals upon you. If you believe it, it will change your life. If you don't believe it, you will continue to live in guilt and try to perform and try to make God like you when he already does. But if you understand the seal, you're in. You're in. Let's pray. Father, we just come this morning thanking you for that seal. What a great thing to have all those examples, and we didn't even look at all the examples of the scripture where a seal is permanent. And if the Holy Spirit seals us, Lord, we know no man can break it. We know Satan can't break it. Any of his evil hosts cannot break that seal. We can't break that seal by our stupid behavior. You have sealed us, and then you said you sealed us unto the day of redemption. At that point when you change us and you rapture us out of here, and we go to be heaven for eternity with you. And Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts to help us to understand that. If you're here this morning while your heads are bowed and you don't have that relationship with God and would like that, you can rectify that this morning. Let me just say that we've all sinned, and you know that, and the wages of that sin is death, the scripture says. But it says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to pray a little prayer. If you want to, today to ask God to come into your life, this may be the day for you. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the scripture says. So I'm going to say a prayer. You just pray along with me if I'm talking to you this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, just as the scripture said, I believe you raised from the dead. So come into my life. Seal my life as well. And may I live for you for the remainder of my life. And while our heads are bowed, if you prayed that with me this morning, will you raise your hand and put it back down? Just let God know you meant it. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you for those hands. If you want to talk about it anymore, I'll be up here. And we can talk a little more about it, go through the scriptures if we need to. But Lord, we just come this morning rejoicing that several people decided today that they want to have a relationship with you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll walk with them. I pray that they'll seek us out so we can help steer them to begin to read the Bible and begin to have you as Lord of their life. So Lord, this morning, as we pray every week, we want to lift you up and give you the glory and praise. We want to lift your Son up, who is willing, loved us so that he died for us. And may you be praised this morning. May you be rich in our praise. May we all, in our heart, just give you that praise. In Jesus' name, amen.